Well, Christmas preparations are in great demand, and we're all, at least all the women. Okay, I got are busy with them, so I gotta give you a little support here, guys. How many of you guys will raise your hand and say, "Really, it's my wife that does the majority of the decorating"?
Yes.
Rhonda, look around. Put those hands up again. I'm the worst. I will admit it. I am the worst decorator imaginable. If you come over to our house and you say, "Wow, it looks beautiful," it is, but it's Rhonda's doing. So she has decorated the house. My task is to get the tree on a stand in the living room, upright and secure. You know, even saying it sounds a bit pitiful, and it is. But so we have lots of discussions. We have a discussion about a live tree versus a fake tree. I just can't do it. Bring myself to buy that fake tree. I don't care what the smell is. It's got to be live. It's got to have some real smell, not out of a can. And then there's the lights on the front. Oh, I shouldn't have brought that up. I didn't get the lights on the front of the house, but it's been really cold, you know. We have cookies of every variety. It doesn't matter that we aren't eating sugar these days. The grandkids are come, and you know that we have to pump a lot of sugar into them, right? That's right. And there's the Christmas carols. We do need to know how many of you are coming, so we can prepare to have some Christmas carols for you. There's the Eat Christmas Eve service, the program this morning. All this is part of the preparation. And while I'm remembering it, so because I'll forget it later, also with the stuff out there, the poinsettias, there are also some doilies. And it's no big gift. They're stained. And we either just need to throw them in a trash can, or somebody looks at it and says, "Well, I could put this to use." Take those two. There's a 7 or 8 of those. So, Christmas preparations. When John the Baptist came, it was prophesied that he would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what he would be crying was this: "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was the ultimate one that prepared everyone for Christmas. Well, not the original Christmas, but for the Christ who then came. He was called the forerunner, the one who came beforehand to make preparations for. And we learn of John the Baptist's greatest preparation that we need to make in getting ready for Christmas. So I want to talk to you about today, are you truly ready for Christmas? So we pick up the story of John the Baptist. The angel's message to his father. That's our jump-off spot each week. And it's in Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. We'll read it in small chunks. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord." This is the angel speaking to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Let's just stop right there. John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to go before the Lord, and he's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. In fact, in the Old Testament, it prophesied that there was an Elijah who was coming. And the angel says that his ministry is going to be accompanied with the power of Elijah. Well, we go back in the Old Testament, and we read about the power of Elijah. It's if you want to look at it later, it's in 1 Kings 16, a number of the chapters that follow. And this anointing of power is going to prepare the way for Jesus, and it's going to be like Elijah's power. And when we read of Elijah's power, it was sensational. It was spectacular. There were miracles everywhere. Let me just remind you of some of them. He told the king it was not going to rain, and for 3 years it didn't rain. Now, I don't know anybody, we have weathercasters in the state of Montana, but I don't know anybody who can predict 3 years out. And he says it will not rain. And then at the end of the drought, he predicts that it will, then the rainstorm that ended it. There was, during that time, there was a widow who had one jar of honey, or honey, oh man, there was a Freudian, one jar of meal and oil. And it could have been honey, no. It was a jar of flour and a jug of oil. And Elijah met her, and the Lord had told him to go to her, and he said, do you have something for me to eat? And she said, I have enough to make one more little biscuit, and then we're going to just die. And the audacity of Elijah to say, give it to me to eat. Now put yourself there a minute. What if you eat it and nothing happens? I mean, you're like the biggest jerk in the world, right? You eat the widow and her son's last biscuit. But the miracle that God did through Elijah was that that oil and flour never ran out. And for day after day after week, she would go and there would be enough for another biscuit. Her son died. And I can imagine the thought, this is the thanks I get for helping the prophet. And the prophet goes in and Elijah raises him from the dead. John the Baptist is going to come in the power of Elijah. Are we going to see something or what? Mount Carmel was the place where he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. He said, we've been walking the fence, riding the fence too long. Let's determine today who is God. If it's Baal, let's worship him. If it's God, Lord, if it's Jehovah God, let's worship him. And so the test was, we'll make an altar, we'll put an animal on the altar, and we'll call down fire from heaven. And the 450 prophets of Baal, at great effort, are not able to. And Elijah, to make his point, digs a trench around it, takes 12 barrels of water and drenches it, and fire falls. Burns up the sacrifice, burns up the stones, licks up the water in the trenches, and everybody knew who God was in Israel. There were two other times he called down fire from heaven. He predicted the death of a wicked king, and he went to heaven in a chariot of fire himself. And I just want to tell you, folks, that's my idea of power. And Jesus said he would do those same kind of sensational miracles. And he did. He healed the lepers. He raised the invalid up off his bed. He healed, touched the blind people and they saw. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He fed multitudes, 5,000 people with one little lunch. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he himself rose from the dead. And he told the disciples if they would pray in faith, they would see even greater things. And my heart and hope leaps in the expectation of this kind of power in our generation. I long to see the church powerful, able in the name of Jesus to do something, to do spectacular things, things that draw attention to the name of Christ and restore the name of Jesus to its rightful place of respect. We're in a battle for planet Earth. And we need to demonstrate a God who is able to do, where nothing is impossible for that God. Greater than our enemy in the world, we need to restore our world and our nation, to our world and our nation, a church that is alive with the power of God. Amen? And none of that is about John the Baptist. Because hold on a minute. John the Baptist comes in the power of Elijah, and there's not one recorded miracle. Well, there went the wind out of my sails. Instead, there is a power of Elijah that he demonstrates. And here's what it says that power is. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to turn their hearts. Let's stop a minute there. At first thought, this is the power of Elijah, to turn people's hearts. It seems kind of bland, doesn't it? A lot quieter for sure, less dramatic, maybe even boring. Yet this was the final prophecy of Malachi, the final words of the Old Testament when they prophesied about this coming Elijah. Here it is in Malachi. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great day of the Lord comes. And I wanted verse 6 in there if we can. Can we find that quick enough, Josh? I'll send you the prophet Elijah. And here's what Elijah is going to do. For once, my notes are right. I just want to point that out. Normally when there's a problem back there, I've given him the wrong verses. And this is what Elijah will do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. That's kind of a odd description of what the forerunner of Jesus, of what it means to prepare the way for Christ. He's going to turn people's hearts. Let's dig a little deeper into that. The power of the Spirit that John the Baptist will demonstrate is the power to change hearts. So, turn hearts. I thought, man, there must be something really deep about that word. And so I looked it up in 26 different versions. You can do that on the internet in one click. 26 versions. You know what I found? I found it's translated like this: turn hearts. That's it. No other descriptive words, no deep into the Greek meaning, just that without any variance, they all say the same thing, that God, John the Baptist, by his power and anointing, is going to change people's hearts. He's going to help them to change direction in life. They're going to change their mind. James 5 is the only other place that uses this exact word in the New Testament. And it's where James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring them back." Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner, and some of your versions, if you were using your handheld, might say whoever converts. Whatever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save him from death, cover over a multitude of sins. Turning them back. It's contained in the word repent. The actual Greek word for repent is one that you do can flesh out with a little bit more, and the word itself means a change of mind. And when John the Baptist came in Matthew, his message was this: repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And when Jesus came preaching, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, they asked John the Baptist, what do you mean by repent? And so he was practicing a baptism of repentance, it was called. And they said, well, what does that mean? What are we doing when we repent? And he said, well, if you've got two shirts and you meet somebody that doesn't have any, give them one. You meet somebody, you have a lot of food, and you meet somebody who doesn't have food, give them the food. You tax collectors are not to extract more than what is right. And so that's where we get the understanding that the tax collectors, through violence, were extracting from the people whatever they could. He said, no, if you repent, means you change your mind about something. You change your ways, you change your actions. Soldiers, you're not to extort. You're not to falsely accuse others, but be content with your pay. This baptism of repentance. Repentance prepares the way for Christ. That's what we want to glean this morning, that a change of heart, a turning from ourselves and from our sin, it creates an environment where Jesus can grow faith. Where Jesus can change our character, where Jesus can build his kingdom. As we're making all sorts of preparations for Christmas, the ultimate preparation comes through repentance. Repentance prepares us for the Christ of Christmas to change us and make us like Jesus. And I'll have to admit, that seems kind of bland, because I like the sensational. I want to see Jesus do something dramatic. But stay with me a minute. This is the great need. This is the dramatic change our generation needs to recapture the heart of people for Christ. That is the missing ingredient. It's not that we don't have enough healings of people who are sick. It's not that we don't have enough miraculous circumstances that gave us the job we wanted. The great need in our world is somehow to change people's hearts. And when it happens, my friend, that's dramatic. That is sensational. We have Christians that are apathetic today, and they're materialistic, self-indulgent. They need a change of heart. We have politicians greedy for power and self-interest who need a change of heart. Unbelievers need a change of heart where they come to faith in Christ. Marriages need a change of heart that restores and binds people together in love. Everywhere we pray, we see the need for a miracle. And the miracle that we need over and over, we come back to, we need God to change their heart. We wish people acted better. We wish there was less crime. We wish there were fewer broken homes. We wish there was less child abuse. We wish there was less fighting in politics. We wish there was better government. We wish there was more caring for the needy. And whenever our heart is crying out for a better world, it begins with a change of heart. This is what we want. And Scripture says that when John the Baptist was born, and as he grew up and he went out into ministry, he was going to come in the anointing of the power of Elijah to change hearts. He makes a specific application in this passage. The angel is very specific, Luke 1:17. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And there it is, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. He's going to turn their hearts of the parents to their children. Does that seem a little backwards to you? Maybe as parents, you've been praying that God will turn the hearts of your children, thinking they're the ones that need a change of direction. But it reminds us that as parents, we lose focus. We lose intensity. Sometimes we're distracted by our own dreams and needs and self-interests. We grow lukewarm. We get entangled in the affairs of life. Sometimes we just get lazy. Sometimes we're sidetracked by sin. And we need to return and have a change of direction. Often, change of direction needed in our homes is in us. And that's what prepares us for Christmas. Over the years, I've spoken to some people who don't have children. And I remember one individual in particular telling me that at a time that he should have been getting married, he put his job and his occupation ahead, and he never got married. Now he's at the end of his career, all alone, and he's regretting. Something in his heart is turning. And I hope sometime I could have a conversation with people in that situation to realize this is exactly what God wants to do. He wants to turn your heart like a parent to its he wants you to have a change of heart about your life. He also says that he will turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And we who are committed to Jesus and we're walking in the truth, we've come to recognize that that wisdom enriches our lives. It's had an incredible benefit on us. Kim and Melanie were speaking of that this morning. And we desire that others will have a change of heart and embrace the wisdom that has enriched our lives and that they'll join us. And as I look around here, I know some of you, I know most all of your stories. And I know who you're praying for. And there's many hearts that need to be changed, represented right here in this world, in this room. And I want to just say this morning, be encouraged. The primary power of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist came to live was the power to change hearts. I'm encouraged by that. That's the number one thing God wants to do through our prayers. The primary power of the Spirit that Jesus brought was the power to transform lives. So when we pray for more of His power, we're praying for more power to change hearts and transform people. This is something that is at hand. It's in our homes, that God would turn our hearts towards one another. It's not something out there and unattainable, and it's our greatest need. I want to just ask you this morning, are you really ready for Christmas? I know the cake, the cookies are baked. Some of you, as I bring this up, I know I just raised the level of tension because your answer is, no, I'm not ready. But let me remind us all, the readiness for Christmas is repentance, a change of our own heart and mind, a softening towards God and towards others. And that's the preparation that the Lord seeks this morning. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to be the Savior. It's right that we would celebrate. Heaven's King was born on earth. It's only right that angels showed up and sang, invited others. It would be wrong to just blow through the season that we have designated as your birth. It'd be wrong to not treat it as something incredibly important and special. Remind us in the midst of all our activities that the one preparation you want is in our hearts, that we prepare our hearts for you. In Jesus' name.